chapter 32. That's where I'm going to be centering in on my message this morning. As always, all the scriptures are going to be on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible or if I am talking too fast for you and you can't get there in time, just write it down or, you know, make a mental note, and the verses will be up on the screens. But this Torah portion has got a lot in it, as they all do, and it's always a challenge, let's say, to decide on what to talk about. But regardless of what I would speak about, everything is centering in on the last of the patriarchs, Jacob, or Yaakov. Jacob, I think like a lot of us, has taken some detours in his life, wouldn't you say? We saw last week where he had to leave the land of Israel. He had to leave the land of promise, the place that his grandfather Abraham went to. Then he was called Abram. He went to Israel. God told him to be in Israel. Isaac, his son, in Israel. And now Jacob, who got the blessing, is in Israel. But Jacob has to flee. So he's outside of the land for many, many years. And during that time, he's accumulated all these things. He's accumulated wives, he's accumulated children, he's accumulated cattle and riches. He's become a very rich man. And we see him today, and the Torah portion is centering on Jacob returning to the land of Israel. So we see kind of an opposite effect now. He's taken his time, he's been out of the land, and there's a place, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but Genesis chapter 35 is when God reiterates the promises to Jacob again. Remember, last week, Jacob wasn't sure. Are the promises still for him? Because he had to flee. He had to leave the land of Israel, the land of promise. But God reassures him at Bethel, you're going to still be a nation. Years later, in chapter 35 now, in our Torah portion, God reassures him again. So we know that the patriarchy, we know that the line, we know that the promises are still happening through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But before all that, before chapter 35, before the reinstatement of the blessings, there is an event that happens that I want to talk about. Genesis chapter 32. Because before all that can happen, before he can return to the land, before everything is back the way it was, he has to face his brother Esau. He has to face his own issues that he's been running away from for years and years and years. So the story of Jacob wrestling with God, it's a story about relationship between Jacob and God. It's a story about growth. It's a story about struggle. But ultimately, and we sang about this morning, it is a story about transformation. It's a story about transformation. We, just like Jacob in our lives, have detours that we're taking. Maybe we get off the beaten path, or we get off the path that we initially we're on, and maybe we take a wrong turn or a few wrong turns. But God is still a God of promises, and God still calls us back. But before we have the things that we need to do in our lives, whether it's your profession or your ministry or whatever it might be, before we can get to that, we have to deal with our own lives. We have to deal with wrestling with God. It's a very personal thing. Before Jacob could go and do the things that God was calling him to do, he had to face the Lord. He had to face his own issues. And we too, before we're called to do things that God has us to do, we have to face our own issues. So Genesis chapter 32. Let's start off. I'm going to read verses 22, 23, and 24. That same night he arose, this is Jacob, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, everything else that he accumulated, he sent them across. And verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Don't you love it in the Bible where it has these really weird stories that just pop up out of nowhere? It's like, why is that in there? This seems a little out of place, doesn't it? Just like a crazy dream about a ladder seems pretty out of place last week. But God doesn't just put things in by mistake, or doesn't just put things in haphazardly. There's always a reason why God has things in and why it's in this particular order. Esau was coming to meet Jacob after many, many years. And we remember what happened in the last meeting, right? It wasn't too pleasant. Esau was basically like, I'm going to kill you because you stole the blessing from me. You stole the birthright also from me. But he was preparing to meet Esau. Now, he had to come in contact with Esau. He couldn't like sneak in through the back door of the land of Israel. Because Esau, if you remember, Esau settled in the land of Edom, which is in southeast Israel. It's present-day Jordan. And so to get into the land, and especially to get to his ancestral home, where his family was in southern Israel, he had to pass through Edom. It was the most direct route. It was the route that he had to take. So what happened? He had to meet up with Esau. Genesis 32:6, you don't have to turn there. Genesis 32:6 says, messengers come and tell Jacob that Esau is coming. But it's not just Esau, right? It's 400 men with Esau. So can you imagine how Jacob is feeling? He doesn't have any military really around him. He's got some men, but he's got his family's little children. You know, there's Joseph in the back. He's got all these precious cargo with him, and he's pretty much freaking out. I mean, we can all interpret that. Commentators all believe that he was pretty worried about this. What does he do? He divides up his family. He divides up his fortune, his whole life, everything that he's accumulated, and he sends them off. He sends them away. And he's, you know, thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle my brother? What is he going to say? I've got to appease him. I've got to, you know, he calls him, he says, my servant. He calls him my Lord. He's doing everything he can to, you know, stop a really bad situation. He sends them all off, and Jacob is left alone. Now, all the distractions of life are gone. Can you imagine how many distractions you'd have if you had 11 kids running around? I have a lot of kids in my family, but if you had 11 kids running around, especially 11 kids that like to fight with each other, we're going to read about that, right? 11 kids that like to fight with each other. So he's got all the distractions gone, all the excuses gone. You know, you can give a lot of excuses for your life, and I'm just so busy, and I got all these screaming kids, and I got all these problems. All the excuses were gone. All the distractions were gone. Jacob couldn't run past his past any longer. Jacob couldn't run from his present any longer. He couldn't run from his future any longer. He was there, and he couldn't run away from himself any longer. Walter Savage Lander says, solitude is the audience chamber of God. He was like in this audience, this chamber, right? And it's just like there's nowhere else to hide behind. You can run and hide from God for only so long, but there's always one, at least one time in your life where you're just face to face with God and everything else falls away. And that's our first point this morning, is that Jacob and Jacob alone had to wrestle with God. It wasn't, oh, I'm going to send in my oldest son to do it, or I'm going to send in one of my workers. Jacob had to go through it. The point is, we are responsible for our own spiritual life. Nobody else is responsible for your spiritual life. Your parents are not responsible. They can teach you, but ultimately you have to decide for yourself. You have to make those decisions. Our friends are not responsible. Our spouse is not responsible. And guess what? Your rabbi is not responsible for your spiritual life. No one can do it for you. Your money, your things that you accumulate, the power that you hold, you may wield some crazy power at work. I don't know. Your jobs, your things. At some point, we have to come face to face with the Lord without the distractions of life. And this takes a personal responsibility. This takes an almost introspection. You have to look at yourself. You have to look at your life. You have to take stock of your life. What did we do? How did we do things? Do we do this? Do we take stock of our life? Maybe you're one of these people that you're constantly asking, well, how can I be better? How can I do things better? But if you're probably like me and about 99% of the other population, you're kind of walking around in a daze a lot of times, and distractions come up, and you don't have that focus on God. But do we look at our lives? Do we look at our thoughts? Do we look at our actions? Do we look at our behaviors? Do we look at our attitudes? And do we take stock of our lives? Turn with me now to the book of Haggai. Now, Haggai is towards the back of the Tanakh. It's one of the last books. It's the third from the last book of the quote-unquote Old Testament or the Tanakh. There's an interesting quote here, Haggai 1, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you have never enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You feel like that when you get your wages and you do your job? I feel like sometimes it's a bag of holes. It's just as soon as you drop the money in, the money falls right out, right? Things happen in life. But you know, we get so busy, do we consider our ways? The prophet Haggai was writing these words inspired by the Lord at a time when Israel was in captivity, or Israel was in exile in Babylon. This was not a fun time. And Israel wasn't thinking straight. And Israel wasn't thinking on the Lord. They were thinking about themselves. But they had to think about God. They had to think about their own personal walk with God. They had to, quote unquote, consider their ways. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. We can apply these kind of things to our lives. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We all have to give an account to God. This is a big concept in Judaism. This is a big concept in Christianity. You've got to give an account of yourself to the Lord. You've got to take responsibility for your own spiritual life. This is a big thing. Jacob had to come to grips with this. He couldn't run any longer. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 32 with me. We're going to continue on in our story today. We're going to pick up in verse 25. Genesis 32, 25 and 26. Now, he continues, right? He's alone. Jacob's alone. He meets this man. And verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, touched Jacob's hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me, or unless you bless me. Pretty interesting verses here. He's wrestling with this man, and these verses really tell us a lot. I want to center on these verses for a minute. Jacob could have given up at any point in wrestling with the man. It says he wrestled for a while. He wrestled until daybreak with the man. And he says something very interesting, Jacob says. He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. Jacob held on for the blessing. He didn't give up. He could have given up at any point in the confrontation. It's interesting. Jacob was about 97 years old when this happened. So he wasn't exactly, spring chicken. In our lives and in our culture today, things are totally at our fingertips. Have you thought about this? I mean, I'm not that old, but I can remember when things were not at my fingertips. I had to go to the library to get information, or the encyclopedia to get information. I didn't have the internet. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have cell phones. I mean, literally, you could just pick this thing up and find almost anything out. Now, it might not be the truth, but I mean, you could find anything out. I don't know. People write all kinds of stuff. You can find out about any angle of anything. So everything's at our fingertips. And it's not only information, it's food, fast food, right? Fast food is a thing. I mean, when I was a kid, McDonald's, Burger King, and Wendy's were the thing. And now it's like a million choices that you have on every street corner. Food, information, everything is so easy to get. And at the first sign of difficulty for us with any of that, we just give up. Don't we? I'll go to the next place. Oh, there's three cars in the drive-thru. I can't wait for that. I got to go to the next place down the road. At the first sign of difficulty, we give up. We say it's too difficult. Now, we can apply this to things like food, but we can also apply it to our spiritual life. So hear me in a spiritual sense. We tend to just give up. And you know what we also do when we do this? We tend to justify giving up. We say something like, well, maybe it isn't what God has for me anyway. Have you ever said that? Well, maybe it's not what God has for me. Maybe it isn't, but maybe it is. And the Bible is filled with stories of all kinds of difficult situations that people were put in. Many times they couldn't get out of it, but many times they could. I mean, I'm thinking about things like Joseph, Jacob's son, in prison for 17 years. Pretty difficult situation. Daniel, in captivity in a foreign land, pretty much for the rest of his life. The prophets, name a prophet, harassed and persecuted repeatedly for their faith and for proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the Lord. And of course, Yeshua the Messiah, killed, crucified. Life can be hard, and walking with God can sometimes be very difficult. It's not always, you know, a great ride all the time. But the point is, we can't give up. We shouldn't give up. We can't base our spiritual lives on how easy things are. Have you ever met somebody? I'm not even going to say, have you ever been that way? I'm going to say, have you ever met somebody like that, right? That gives up at the first sign of problems in their spiritual life. We can't base our decision-making, spiritual decision-making, on emotions. I don't feel like it. It isn't fun. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. I'm sure it wasn't fun for Jacob to wrestle with the man until daybreak. But that's the second point today. Our faith, our relationship with God, is not emotion-based. It should not be emotion-based or how difficult or easy something is. Our relationship with God is a decision. It's a decision that you have to make every single day, in a sense. You have to choose God. We have to choose to make that decision. Now, if you're a parent, what do you tell your child when they get their first job at that fast food place, right? And they're making like minimum wage. And after 3 or 4 days, they don't want to go back to the job. What do you say to them? You say, well, you got to do it. You just have to get up and do it. You may not want to. Maybe the honeymoon phase is over, but you still got to get up and go to that job. What do we say to our kids about school? Has anybody ever had their child say to them, I don't want to go to school today? Okay, so it's not just me, right? What do you say? You have to go to school. You have to go to school. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's a decision you just have to make. It's not based on emotion, because if it was based on emotion, we would never go to work. We would never go to school. We would never go to our job. But we have to. It's a decision. And if you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, you know, our faith is a decision after decision after decision. And it's not always fun. And it's not always easy. But I'm going to tell you, it's always an active thing. It's not a passive thing. Our faith is not passive, or at least it shouldn't be passive. We have to have an active faith, not a passive faith. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You know these scriptures. Most of you know these scriptures. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. What is common about all three of those things? Asking, seeking, and knocking. They're all actions. They all require you to do something. It's proactive. It's not reactive. It's not just sitting back with your iced tea and waiting for God to do things. Now, sometimes God says, wait on me. I got that. There's a lot of scripture that says that. But you know what? You got to be ready to move with God. Abraham was ready to move with God. You have to be able to spring into action. We have to have a proactive relationship with God. I won't quote Joshua 24:15, but I believe that's last week, the last scripture I used. You know, choose this day who you will serve. It's a constant choice. It was a choice for the ancient Israel. It's a choice for us today. We have to actively choose God, and it is a decision process. And you know what? You can't base the decision on how difficult it is today or how difficult it's going to be tomorrow. You just have to make a decision to move like Jacob did. Now back to Genesis 32. I'm going to go back to verses 25 and 26 again. I'll read it again. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Okay, so something else is going on here in these verses. First, let's talk about who this mysterious man was, right? It just says a man. Scripture just says it's a man. He wrestles with Jacob. We know that it is no mere man, right? It's no mere man. It's actually God himself. We believe that. We know that. I can prove that. We can demonstrate that in a minute. It's actually the pre-incarnate Yeshua. Many times when it says the angel of the Lord came, or, you know, God wrestled with him, it's talking about the Lord there. And, you know, historically, traditional Judaism will tell us that this is one of the angels, that an angel wrestled with Jacob. But there's certain things in the text that tell us otherwise. Number one, verse 25 says the man dislocates Jacob's hip simply by touching it. There's no man that can do that. Maybe an angel can do that, but as we move on, number two, the man changes Jacob's name. Angels don't have power to change people's name. Only God can change men. Remember when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, God changed his name. And there's always reasons why God changes names. There's a spiritual sense as well as a physical name changing. This isn't an angel. There's always a spiritual change when a name is changed. And number three, Jacob actually says this is God. He actually recognizes it and says so. Turn with me to Genesis 32, verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place that he was there wrestling with God. He called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." You know, that was always a danger if God shows up, right? Because his brilliance was amazing. Remember when Moses went in the tent of meeting in the wilderness? He comes out after meeting with God, and for the rest of his life, he had this brilliance about him. They had to put a hoodie over his face, you know, because it was glowing. I mean, that's what happens when you encounter with God, right? But in this case, he says, "I saw God and I'm still alive. Like, I wasn't struck dead." And again, I'll just go back to the tabernacle again in the wilderness, even in the temple. There's the courtyard, then there's the holy place, and there's the most holy place. And who can go into the most holy place? Only the high priest, only once a year. And if he messes up, he falls down dead and they have to drag him out. I mean, this is like the living God that you're encountering. This isn't just some casual happenstance. So Jacob understood that I saw God and yet I'm alive. This is amazing. Peniel actually means face of God. That's the translation. So Jacob's wrestling with God. He's dealing with things he needs to deal with in his life. He's quote unquote getting right with God, right? We talk about that, getting right with the Lord. And it wasn't an entirely pleasant encounter. That's point three today. Let's put up point three. Our walk with God can be difficult at times. Wrestling with God and growing in the Lord can be a struggle. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. Now, the problem is, in today's market, I'll say, on the internet, wherever it is, TV, we're told that you accept the Lord, and it is just like, you know, the birds are chirping, and everything is great, puppies and rainbows everywhere. It's not like that a lot of times. It's sometimes a daily struggle with the Lord, in the Lord, when we have our lives, because God starts to bring up things in our life that we maybe don't want to talk about, that we maybe don't want to deal about. Maybe there's things that we've kind of pushed down that we haven't dealt with in our lives. I'm sure Jacob had those things. In fact, we know Jacob had these things. And there is a spiritual thing going on where that's kind of coming up, spiritually speaking. Jacob is having to face things he has never had to face. He's been running and running and running. Remember just a few chapters ago, last Torah portion, he's running from Laban. I mean, this guy, he's running all the time. Now, I know I'm not trying to give Jacob a bad rap because we always run too. But wrestling with God, once we stop, once we make a decision to do it, it is a struggle. Now, the name Israel, remember his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. The name Jacob means heel catcher. The name Israel means God strives. God strives. And if we look at this for a minute, verse 25 says, in my translation, I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. My translation says, when the man, in verse 25, when the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob. Now, remember what I told you a few minutes ago, Jacob was 97 years old. This wasn't Jacob, like, strong-arming God, right? This wasn't what was going on, even though the verse in the English tends to say the man couldn't prevail against Jacob. Jacob was 97. The verse doesn't mean that Jacob was overpowering God. Remember, all the man had to do was touch his hip, and it went out of joint. I mean, it was almost like God was saying, all right, I'll let you wrestle with me, because there's a reason behind it. The name Israel doesn't mean He has striven with God, which is how people interpret it. A more accurate reading of the name Israel means God strives on Jacob's behalf, or God strives on our behalf. In our lives, God strives on our behalf. We spiritually wrestle with God, and He strives for us. In fact, it's a blessing because the King of all the world, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the God that made, was it 8 billion people in the world now? He takes the time to wrestle with you, and He takes the time to wrestle with me. He takes time for us. So when the children of Israel, turn with me to Exodus 14. When the children of Israel were fleeing from Pharaoh, remember that scene when they leave Egypt after all those years, they're fleeing from Pharaoh. And what happens? Pharaoh doesn't just say, well, I give up. No, he sends his armies after. We've got chariots. We've got, you know, men with spears. And we've got this mixed multitude just hobbling along in the wilderness, right? And they're pretty freaked out, the children of Israel. And this is what God says through Moses at that point in their lives, Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see them again." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." That's a powerful scripture. The Lord takes time for us, and the Lord fights for us. If we're willing to be there, if we're willing to show up, if we're willing to engage with God and hold on and not let go, He is for us. Then the struggle was really Jacob's struggle. It was really Jacob's wrestling. And commentators will tell you that the struggle with Jacob was not an isolated event, even though it's one-time event here. It brings up a spiritual thing going on throughout Jacob's life. He was struggling with God and with man, striving with God and man throughout his whole life. Walking with God, having a relationship with God, is not always wonderful. It's a struggle. It's a struggle sometimes because we've made some bad decisions. I mean, I know I've made some bad decisions in my life, and there's consequences to bad decisions and actions. And then it becomes a struggle. Sometimes things happen and you're far away from God, or things get messed up. We pay the price. Sometimes we struggle as we grow with God, as a natural element of just growing in faith. We have to give up things. We have to stop doing things the way that we did it. We have to stop thinking for ourselves and making decisions for ourselves and start thinking about how God would want it to be done and asking God, "Hey, show me what I should do," rather than us doing it. And sometimes we struggle, and this is a powerful one, so that ultimately God will get the victory in our lives and we'll have a powerful testimony. Many of you have a powerful testimony because of a struggle that has happened within your life. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. I love this little story. It's a small little story. It's Yeshua and the disciples, and He's in Israel. He's ministering in the land. And verse 1 says, "As He passed by," Yeshua passed by, "He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Verse 3, Yeshua said, "It was not this man that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." You know, we all have shortcomings, weaknesses, issues, things going on in our life, thorns in our side. You know, the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, had this thing in his side, right? This thorn in his side, something that was sort of a limp or something that prevented him from just running out and doing everything. We have these things in our life. But it's not because God is a cruel God. It's so God can have His power displayed, and that so that we would have a testimony, so that we would say, "Look at us. We are imperfect, we are broken, we are weak, but how great is our God?" That's the testimony. So we all wrestle with God, we all have issues, and it is a struggle at times, but there's got to be that testimony. Now turn back to Genesis 32 one more time. Ultimately, you know, there's another thing going on here. The ultimate element of the story. In verse 26 through 28, I'll read. Genesis 32, 26 through 28. And he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me, unless you bless me. Verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Now again, those verses could be misunderstood if you just take them at face value and if you don't understand the proper context and even go back to the Hebrew. But Jacob strives with God. He doesn't give up until he gets a blessing and a name change. That's the thing that he's waiting for. The blessing, the name change. And as I mentioned before, a name change is not only a physical change, but it's a spiritual change in your life. And it's more than a name change, it is a transformation. The thing about it is Jacob is transformed. That's the last point. Only God can transform us. Only God can lift us from the ordinary to the supernatural, the extraordinary. Only God can take us from the regular and make us holy, holy as He is holy. Only God can transform us. We struggle with all sorts of things in our lives. Many times, unfortunately, we struggle with very inconsequential things. Have you ever done that? Have you ever struggled with something that's really not a big deal anyway? We spend our lives struggling on what are really inconsequential things in our lives. We struggle with man. We struggle on Facebook. You know, I like to talk about Facebook a lot. We don't win arguments on Facebook, and we struggle, though. We struggle a lot on Instagram and Facebook and all these social media outlets. We struggle against things. But really, are we struggling for the right things a lot of the times? We're struggling with some inconsequential things, and if we put too much emphasis, I'm not saying don't put any emphasis on these things, but if we put too much emphasis, we distract ourselves from the true struggle, which is the struggle within ourselves and the struggle with the Lord. Because that struggle, and only that struggle, produces transformation in our lives. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is one verse, it's a very powerful verse, and it illustrates this transformation in our lives. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Now, if we believe the word of God, if we believe the Lord, and if His word is true, which we can demonstrate and we know that it is, then we know that we have passed on into a new creation. Everything's fresh. It can be fresh. We don't have to be labeled by the past identification. We can be labeled by the new name that God gives us, the transformed life that He gives us. The result of our decision to meet God, our struggle with God, is to become a new creation. And that is only from the supernatural, redemptive, and transformative power in God. That relationship with Yeshua. Yeshua died for our sins. Yeshua died so we may have new life. And Yeshua died so we could be transformed into children of God. So we can have that relationship with the Father. The relationship that God has wanted with us as a people, a Jewish people, and as the whole world. How He's always wanted with the whole world. So connecting with God in this way, struggling with God, produces this relationship. Jacob yielded to that transformation. He wouldn't let go until he was transformed. Psalm 63, verse 8. This is the last scripture. Psalm 63, verse 8 says, my soul clings to you. Talking about God. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, when it says the right hand in Scripture, it's referring to the Mashiach. It's referring to the Messiah. My soul clings to you. Can you imagine? You see Jacob clinging to the man, not letting go. We need to cling to God and have His right hand uphold us. He won't leave us or forsake us. We know that Scripture. In fact, He will do better than that. He will transform us in our lives. So the question is, where are we in our spiritual life? You know, Jacob was running. Constantly running, always running. Are we running? Are we hiding behind our things? Family, friends, job. I'm too busy for God. Jacob couldn't run anymore. He reached that point where every single excuse was thrown out. He was left alone, and here comes Esau. Here comes 400 men in Esau. Oh boy, what's going to happen? He couldn't run anymore. He had to make a decision, and he made that decision for God in that moment. It was a struggle, I think, to be honest with himself after all those years of running away from the truth. It was a struggle to be honest with himself, to look in the mirror. But he faced God. He dealt with his issues. And you and I, we need to face God. We need to deal with our issues. So whatever issues are inside of you, whatever you and I have been running away from, maybe for years, today is a day you can start fresh with God. Today's a day you could struggle with God and not let go until he transforms you. And today's a day, if you've already accepted that, to re-grab on, cling to God for a re-transformation, to be transformed yet again, renewed yet again. Every day is a new day in the Lord. So today, let's not let this moment pass us by. As I close my message, and I'm going to close the service with a blessing for us. It's a blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And let's, Kami, if you want to come up and play a little piano. After we do the blessing, we'll sign off with our live streaming folks. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll have some time of prayer. If you need to struggle, I'll say it like this. If you need to struggle with God a little bit today, if you've got to reignite that relationship, if you've been running maybe from the Lord too much, today is a day you can grab hold of the Lord, cling to the Lord, and he will meet you wherever you are. Doesn't matter if there's 400 men coming against you today. Doesn't matter if there's illness coming against you today. It doesn't matter if there's loss of a job or family problems coming against you today. God is with you, and he will transform you if you would allow him to transform you. Amen. Let's stand. Let's close the service with this blessing upon us. And we thank God for blessing us and keeping us. And then as we start our own egg, our fellowship time, sure, you can stay for Oneg, but if you need prayer, come up and we'll be praying for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yar Adonai panevalecha v'ichunecha. Yasa Adonai panav alecha v'yasim lecha shalom b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach sar shalom.